السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين. لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. وعجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. ولعنة دائمة من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, as we continue in this blessed month of Ramadan for 2021, we continue in our tafsir of chapter number 60, Surah Al-Mumtahana. And this evening we are on our third of five sessions where we continue to review this chapter. Now, in today's session, we will be continuing where we left off in session number two. We got to a point in the verse where we weren't able to complete it. So I will continue and complete that verse today and then move on to the next session of discussion. So as you'll recall, the main theme that we have been reviewing in this chapter is the breaking of the friendship with the enemies of Islam. And obviously the opposite of that as well, which is establishing friendship with the people who are friends of the religion. And in this section that we are continuing from our previous session, which is verses 4 through to 7, we're looking at Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and taking him as an example in dealing with the hostile disbelievers. And the topic that we had begun with session 2 was the need to always be in spiritual connection with Allah, especially when it comes to dealing with our adversaries. You know, it's one thing to have a plan how to deal with the enemies in terms of, let's say, of a country. Obviously, they have a military, they have weapons, they have an army, navy, military apparatus. But we can never forget the requirement, the need, the importance of having the best weapon at our disposal. And that's the dua. You know, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has been reported to have said in a hadith, "Ad-du'a silahul mu'min." The dua, the supplication, is the weapon of a believer. And what greater weapon can you have than Allah at your disposal, Azza wa Jal? The same Allah who protected the Kaaba from a horde of elephants by using little birds with rocks in their in their beak to drop on Abraha. What kind of a better God can you have than the one who helped Rasulullah in the Battle of Badr with unseen forces? So if you're looking for the best military might, the best superpower, it's not a country. It's iman, it's faith in God and in Allah. And so we always need to be in a spiritual connect with Allah, especially as it relates to us dealing with those who are belligerent against Islam. So let's continue where we left off with the dua of Nabi Ibrahim in verse 5, where he was quoted as saying, "Rabbana, لا تجعلنا فتنة للذين كفروا واغفر لنا ربنا إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم." A very beautiful dua and a very profound meaning that I want to share with you today. Nabi Ibrahim, peace be upon him, our forefather, has been quoted as saying, "O our Lord, do not make us a test for those who disbelieve." And I'll explain what that means. "Lest in overcoming us, they think their unbelief to be true and increase therein. And forgive us, our Lord, especially those of our sins that may cause us to fall prey to those who disbelieve. You are the all-generous with irresistible might, the all-wise." This, brothers and sisters, is a very unique dua, actually. And I was thinking about it and looking at the commentaries of various ulama, various scholars, and how they explain this dua, "Rabbana la taj'alna fitnata lilladhina kafaru." How can we as believers, obviously Nabi Ibrahim is speaking about his community, but I would say ourselves as well today, because these verses need to be understood in our context as well, is how can we make this dua and live it out, implement the meaning of it in our lives where we do not become a fitna? Hear the word fitna, because in Arabic it has multiple meanings. And I know in Gujarati and in Urdu and in Persian, it'll have a different meaning perhaps, depending on the context. But how can we today not become a fitna, a test for those who disbelieve? It doesn't say a test for those who believe. It says, don't make us a test for the disbelievers. and forgive. And again, he goes back to forgiveness and repeating Rabbana at the end of the dua. Very unique. The dua begins with Rabbana, ends with Rabbana in that first part. So how can we not become a test for those who disbelieve? Scholars basically tell us that one of the meanings of this verse, of this dua, is that it relates to our relationship with others and the status quo between the two. Meaning that Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam here is praying to Allah that don't let the disbelievers get the upper hand, become victorious over us, because if the disbelievers gain the upper hand, again at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam, but also the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, this would basically give more impudence, more power to the disbelievers. They would say that, look, if those people claimed, who are Muslims, claimed to be on the right path, why would their God not help them? Why would their God not support them? Why would their God not give them victory over us who are disbelievers? These disbelievers would say, if they failed as so-called believers in their faith, their religion must be wrong. This religion that they claim to follow, this God that they claim to worship, can't exist, because if it was their God, who can do everything, then he should be able to support them. So basically what Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam is praying for, what Rasulullah is praying for, what we should be praying for is, Allah, allow us as believers to never become things or people who are mocked in society because of who we are. Allow us to be on the upper hand. As Allah even tells us that for Allah is the Izzah and the Rasul and the believers. Islam, as the Quran even says, Kalimatullahi hiya al-ulya, for example, the word of Allah, that is the elevated. A believer is never dhalil. A believer never humiliates himself. Hayhat min al-dhilla, as Abu Abdullah is beautifully quoted as saying. So what this verse means, as I move on, let me just give you a few points of reflection, is that at a practical level for you and I today, we Muslims must ensure that in everything and anything we do, whether it be in the realm of economics, politics, culture, that we do not do anything which would give the enemies an opportunity to mock or make fun of the Muslims. You know, sometimes us believers, we do things in the open, public processions, public protests and rallies, which make the non-believers laugh at us. That who are these Muslims who are, you know, chanting and yelling and screaming, walking down downtown Toronto or downtown London or downtown whatever city in the world? They're weak. They're, you know, they're like this. And then we use certain symbolism and certain symbols, which we may understand, but we don't give the non-believers an opportunity to understand, and so they mock us. We should never be doing anything that would make the non-believer mock the believer and have them have the upper hand against us. Number two, as we move on, is that we must always turn to Allah in prayer and supplication, as I said, for all of our actual or our perceived shortcomings and our responsibilities. We can never forget dua, brothers and sisters. Allah tells, or the hadith rather, tell us that the only thing that can change our fate that Allah has determined is dua. La yaruddu qada illa dua. The Prophet has told us that make dua and your fate can change. Make prayers to God and things that may happen will or can have the potential to be alleviated from us. And du'as is an entire vast topic that I don't want to get into in this Ramadan, obviously. But God willing, maybe we will have an opportunity someday in the future. But if not, there are ample books online in English and lectures given by great scholars to analyze du'a and the context and the meaning of du'a and how it functions in the realm of this world. Let me go to verse number 6 as we move on today in this third session, where Allah says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِيهِمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدِ. You certainly have in them, in who? In Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam and his loyal, sincere companions, an excellent example to follow for everyone who looks forward to God in the last day. However, whoever turns away, then let him know that God is He who is the self-sufficient, the all-praiseworthy. This is a very beautiful verse, you know, as all the ayat are, but this is very unique in the way Allah tells us that in the life of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, his companions, his loyal, sincere, select companions, not all of them, just as in with Rasulullah, some of his companions, we have an example to follow, an excellent example to follow for anybody who hopes in God and to meet God in a good state on the day of judgment, on the last day. But God tells us, if you don't want to follow Ibrahim, if you today, the Muslims of 2021, don't follow Rasulullah and the Ahlul Bayt and the respectable companions of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, وَمَنْ يَتَوَلَّى you do tawalla, you turn away, then don't worry about it. Don't think that God will be affected. God doesn't need you and I, really. Today, God does not need you and I and our belief or lack thereof. Allah is ghani. And we are the fuqara. We are in utter need of God. But God has no need for us to worship or submit to Him. And God is Hamid, all praiseworthy. Even were every human being to not believe in God, the angels continue to praise, the jinn continue to praise, the plants, the animals, nature, everything in existence continues to praise God. Even those Muslims or non-Muslims who don't praise God and give Him the hamd that He deserves and the thana, they're still indirectly praising God and their body is indirectly praising Allah. You know, the interesting thing about this verse is how we see a comparable verse in the Quran. You know, in chapter 33, Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 21, Allah says, لَكَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Assuredly, you have in God's Messenger, meaning Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, an excellent example to follow for whoever looks forward to God and the last day and remembers and mentions God much. You see how in the one verse Allah says, and in Ibrahim, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ and those with him, you have an excellent example. And then here Allah says, but Allah leaves وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ at this point, although it's mentioned in other ayat of the Quran. For example, Allah says, Muhammadun Rasulullah وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ أَشِدَّاءُ وَلَى الْكُفَّارُ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah and those that are with him are very stern and very firm against disbelievers, compassionate amongst themselves. But in this verse, Surah 33, Allah says that indeed in Prophet Muhammad, in the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, you have the most excellent example to follow. If you believe in God in the last day and you hope to meet God. So a beautiful similarity, especially given the fact that our Prophet has come from the lineage of Nabi Ibrahim through his son Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam. So some similarities there from the family, and obviously Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the acceptance of the dua of Prophet Ibrahim. Prophet Ibrahim prayed for somebody to be born in Mecca, to come from Mecca, who would teach and purify, and that dua was fulfilled, albeit it took 4,000 years for the dua to be fulfilled. And Rasulullah was born sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. A few points to reflect upon for verse number 6 as I move on is that true role models, uswatun hasana, they never cease being relevant, brothers and sisters. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, who lived 1400 years ago, is as much our role model as is Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam, who lived 4000 years ago. Bibi Zainab alayhi salam is as much our role model today. Bibi Fatima alayhi salam is as much a role model for us today as these great and illustrious and pious women were for their time. Bibi Khadija alayhi salam is as much a role model today as she was at the time of her life. And so a true role model will never cease to exist. They live on for perpetuity forever. Point number 2 is that the prophets, the messengers, and imams alayhim as-salam and their dedicated, sincere companions, loyal companions, I stress that, underline it, bold, highlight, their dedicated, sincere, loyal companions, they're role models for us too. We love Bilal, Salman, Abu Dhar, Miqdad, the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen, companions of Imam Hassan and Hussein alayhim as-salam, companions of the latter imams, we love them. We love companions of the Prophet. We don't hate them. We don't vilify the companions of the Prophet, unlike what other Muslims accuse us of. We love the companions. May Allah be pleased with those great companions, the pious ones. We have problems with those who did not follow Rasulullah after his death. But other companions, we love them. And point three, as I move on, is that role models, brothers and sisters, must be chosen based on religion and morals, not on the bank balance, not on the flashy homes or cars that they have, on their religiosity, on their spirituality, on their connection to God. You know, don't look to the billionaires of this world as role models. They may have money, but they don't have religion. They don't have morals, as we define morality. Yes, you might look at a politician or a sports personality or an entrepreneur, but they're not role models in the sense of the Quran wanting us to take certain people as guides in our lives. Verse number 7, as I move on for today in session number 3, is where Allah says, again speaking to Rasulullah and the companions, especially Hatib, but all of us, Asallahu an yaj'ala baynakum wa bayna alladhina adaytum minhum mawaddata. Wallahu qadir. Wallahu ghafurun rahim. If you're taking count, this is the third time, if I'm not mistaken, that Allah uses the word mawadda in this surah. And that's why it's also known as Surah Al-Mawadda, because of this concept of love that's built into it, or affinity. So here Allah says that when you obey God and His commands and His prohibitions, O Muslims, it may very well be, you may have hope, or you hope that this will happen, that God will bring about love and friendship, mawadda, between you and those of you, or those of them whom you are in hatred and enmity, by them finally accepting Islam, because God is all-powerful, and God is all-forgiving, all-compassionate. This is why I said early on in session 1 or 2, or both, that Islam has a balance between love and hate for God's sake. We don't excessively love, we don't excessively hate, because it's very well possible those whom we love today may leave the path and we will have to go towards the other side of the scale on how we deal with them. And those whom we don't recognize or love today, who are our enemies, don't have excessive enmity to them, because you don't know that God will change their heart to Islam. Look at Hur, alayhi rahma, the great Sahabi of Abu Abdullah. He stopped Imam Hussein alayhi salam in his tracks in Karbala. But then what happens is, when he converts, he comes over to the side of the light. He's loved. We make ziyarah. We make an extra special trip to go to his shrine today, a beautiful shrine that he has, because he changed. So we should never lose out hope, brothers and sisters. Allah is telling Rasulullah and the companions, look, I know your family is in Mecca, and you want to have love, and you're caring and concerned about them. And maybe Allah will bring about that conversion, that reformation in their lives, and they will become Muslims. They'll accept Islam, and now that enmity, that hatred that is there, it'll change to love and friendship, because God can do whatever He wants. If He can have a woman like Asiya, alayha salam, live in the house of Pharaoh but maintain her iman and her chastity, He can do anything. If He can allow Hur, alayhi salam, may Allah be pleased with Hur, to convert and change and come to the side of Abu Abdullah, alayhi salam, He can do anything. And Allah can, we've seen this throughout our own history, my brothers and sisters. So some points of reflection on verse 7 as we move on is that, again, as I reiterate, we must never give up hope on the non-Muslims in our lives converting to Islam. Today, maybe we have friends who are non-Muslims, family who are non-Muslims. Maybe some of us have parents who are non-believers, or siblings. Or maybe we want to get married to somebody and they're not a believer right now. And we're working to try and show them the beauty of Islam and the light of Islam and the Quran and Ali Muhammad alayhi wasalam. Don't give up hope. Keep being persistent. Keep trying to get them to come to the path of Islam. We don't know what catalyst will bring them into this religion, brothers and sisters. It could be a small spark like coming to Muharram Majlis and hearing the Masaib of Abu Abdullah, which will convert them. It could be listening to the Quran, reading a book about, you know, any topic. We always keep hope alive that Allah will bring those people whom we want into this religion. If they don't, then that's up to them. But we try our best, and then we keep our full trust in Allah. Number two is that aversion, this adawa, enmity, is not a natural state that we are born with. We don't hate people, and especially as Muslims, we don't hate people just out of the blue because we're bored. No, it's a necessity which is brought on due to other reasons, other external reasons, but that can be reversed, as Allah shows us. You have enmity for the people because of their lack of faith, like Ibrahim alayhi salam did, Prophet Ibrahim. But when that state of the people changes, then our relationship changes based on their state. So we don't have hatred for people out of the blue for no reason. Even when people say, you Shia, you hate the companions, you hate all of them. No, we don't hate the companions, as I said previously. It's not natural. But it's a necessity which is brought on that we change our relationship with those people, change our outlook on those individuals because of their own reasons of what they have done, external factors. If they were to change, we would also change our perception of those individuals. Let us go to verse number 8 as well for today, and then we will conclude in the next 10 minutes or so. And this is actually 8 and 9 are very, very interesting verses, obviously, and they're very deep and profound. And again, this is where I show you the balance of Islam in love and hate for God's sake, as I've been saying through the series. And verse number 8 and 9 will show us the duty of you and I, the believers, against disbelievers who are not enemies against Allah. And then in verse 9, we'll see the opposite. So let me first begin with verse number 8 for today. And in session 4, actually, we will have to continue to see verse number 9 and past that. And then we will conclude in our discussions. Verse number 8, a very powerful verse that all of us should, if not memorize, we should know this reference. Surah 60, verse 8 and 9, we need to know these so we can quote them and use them when people ask us about our relationship as Muslims with other people out there, with the Jewish community, with the Christian community, with the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Sikhs, the non-Muslims. We should know these two verses, brothers and sisters. We should know them in and out. Allah says, لا ينهاكم الله عن الذين لم يقاتلوكم في الدين ولم يخرجوكم من دياركم أن تبروهم وتقسطوا إليهم إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ. SubhanAllah, it's a beautiful verse, the way Allah words it, and the message Allah wants you and I, as Muslims, to know, especially today in 2021. You know, you have a lot of these so-called keyboard warriors out there who sit behind a keyboard on the internet and spew venom against non-believers, against other Muslims, against anybody who doesn't follow their ideology, their outlook on Islam, their very narrow, shallow outlook, one track on Islam. They spew hatred. They'll condemn ulama, scholars of even our community, within ourselves, of being sellouts and MI5 and MI6 and CIA agents and CSIS agents. But look at what Allah says. لَا يَنْحَاكُمُ اللَّهُ أَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينَ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ. God does not forbid you, as Muslims, as regards to those who do not make war against you on account of your deen, on account of your religion, nor have they driven you away from your homes. They've kicked you out of your homeland. They haven't expelled you from your homeland, taken your citizenship away, made you homeless, stateless, nationless, identityless. Allah says those people who have not done that to you, who have not oppressed you because of your Islam and because of you being Shia Ithna Ashari, nor have they kicked you out of your homes and destroyed your Imam Bargahs and Husayniyas and Masajid and homes. Allah says there's no problem if you deal with them with kindness. Antabarruhum wa tuksitu ilayhim. They've not driven you away, that you should be kind to them and act towards them with qist, with equity, because in Allah yuhibbul muqsitin, Allah loves the equitable. Brothers and sisters, this is really one of the beautiful verses that forms the foundation, the bedrock of Islam, is justice. Even justice against those who are not followers of Islam. Justice, even for those who are not followers of this religion, is paramount to our submission to God. You know, there's a story that I'm sure we've all heard. Let me just relate it about justice, where Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam was speaking about justice. There's an event that transpires, and he says, I paraphrase the hadith, where he says that if the man who killed my father, meaning Imam Hussein alayhi salam, He was talking about Shimr, La'natullah alayh. He says, if that man came and gave me the dagger which he used to kill my father and sever his head, and he asked me to hold on to it as an amanat, as a trust, and then sometime later he came back to ask me for that, I would give it back to him. Because he's an equitable man, he's a fair man, he's a just man, Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. Justice, as I said, is a hallmark of Shia and Ashari. It's a part, Adala of Allah is a part of our usul, a principle of our religion. Rasulullah is a man of justice, of fairness, of equity. The Imams of Ahlul Bayt, we believe our 12th Imam will return to implement justice, Adl and Qist. And so we also need to recognize the fact, brothers and sisters, that when it comes to people who do not attack us, our neighbors, our friends at work, our school, classmates, other countries that are not belligerent, that are not violent, that are not culturally aggressive against the Muslim Ummah, and especially the followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhum as-salatu was-salam, when we find people like that who are not Muslims, they don't make war on us because of Islam, because of our tashayyu, because of our following the 12 Imams, they don't kick us out of our homes and destroy our Husayniyas and Imam Bargas, then we are to be kind with them. We are to respect them as human beings. Now, that obviously, I will balance this tomorrow in session 4 with the opposite side. What about those who are belligerent, who are acting against us, who are our true enemies? How do we deal with them? Allah will show us that in our next session. But suffice it, is it to mention today that Allah says that you, as He says, antabarruhum, that you are kind to them, you show birr, goodness to them. You respect them. وَتُقْسِتُ إِلَيْهِمْ And you have equity. You deal with them with equity. You're not, you don't rip them off when they come to your store and you say, oh, that's a kafir. I'm going to charge him more. I'll give him less and take more. I'll shortchange him. I'll shortchange him in hours, how much I work, because after all, it's a kafir company. So I'm being paid for 40, 44 hours. I'll only put in 40 hours. I'll bill them for extra time. I'll bill them for 50 hours. I've only done 40 hours of work. Because they're kafirs, right? Who cares? No, we don't have that attitude, brothers and sisters. We should not have that way of thinking. They're not attacking us. They're respecting Islam. They respect the Muslims. They allow us to have our identity. They give us time off for our celebrations. They, make accommodations for us in terms of halal, so on and so forth, whatever other examples that come into your own mind of how non-believers have treated you, knowing that you're a Muslim, knowing that, for example, you're a Muslim wearing hijab, and yet they give you the utmost level of respect, more than some Muslim countries would do to you. They know that you're a Muslim man, and they show you respect. We have to be respectful back to them, brothers and sisters. It's not a political slogan I'm saying here. It's not, being PC. Politically correct. I'm not being politically correct here. I'm being Quranic in my outlook. Because God is saying, those who don't attack you because of Islam, be respectful, be kind to them, be equitable with them. Let me conclude in a few points of reflection. I'll finish in the next minute and a half. One is that the way we Muslims deal with belligerent disbelievers, it must be different than how we deal with other disbelievers, as they are not one and the same. Yes, there are some Christian groups out there, these evangelical Christians who insult Islam on primetime TV or on their internet channels many times, but not all Christians are like that. There are some Jewish organizations that are very anti-Islamic, anti-Muslim, but they're not. Other Jewish organizations are very respectful and recognize that we are from the Abrahamic tradition. There are some other non-believing groups out there who don't worship God as we understand God to be. They may even be idol worshippers, but they do not have animosity and hatred and violent aggression against us. We need to separate these two, brothers and sisters. We cannot paint everybody with the same brush. Just like you and I don't like it when they say, oh, all you Muslims are the same. You're all evil. You're all this. You're all that. We don't like that. We don't want to do that to non-believers, brothers and sisters. The second point, and we'll round up in the next minute, or less than that actually, is that Islam is a religion of justice and fairness for all. And this must be shown in how we deal with non-Muslims. and obviously Muslims, which is a given. When it comes to non-believers, we need to make sure we have justice for everybody. We are a religion of justice. We are a faith that's usul is based on justice. Our Quran is a book of justice. Our Prophet is a Nabi of justice. Our Imams, especially our last Imam, is an Imam of justice. And we need to learn from these individuals, my brothers and sisters. We will continue, God willing, in our fourth installment where we review the rest of the chapter as much as we can. And we will have a fifth session which may not go live in the nightly majalis broadcast by the JCC, but it will, inshallah, be available online on YouTube so that I can complete this chapter and do justice to the remaining verses that we will have. But I end here and I ask Allah to give us the ability to understand and to reflect and to implement His beautiful verses in this beautiful book, in this beautiful month of Ramadan. With that, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.